Good morning. I'll just get situated here. I woke up this morning. Maybe not woke up, but a little bit later in this morning, I really found myself craving to worship with all of you, and just the encouragement of the Lord that is gained from just being together. Brothers and sisters who are mutually filled with the Holy Spirit, and just the nourishment that brings, just coming off of a week that I found myself a little bit discouraged and woke up this morning just craving to be with God's people. And so I just thank you for what we're sharing in this morning as we encourage one another. Now let's turn our ears to the Lord. I'm just going to pray for God to bless again this time. Holy Spirit, Father, you're the wonder worker. You're the one who brings life where there is no life. You're the one who grants faith. You're the one who strengthens faith. You're the one who's inspired this word and has given us this word. And so I pray now that in my proclamation of the word, that you would strengthen me and that you would cause it to land with great effect on the ears of everyone here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to kick off by opening our Bibles together. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 is going to be the focus of this morning. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, there is one that you can just grab out of the pew. And if you're with us downstairs, they're at the back of the room. So go ahead and avail yourself to that. Again, the passage this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. I would love you to follow along. We're going to be referencing God's word a lot this morning to hear what he has to say to us. This is God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What does it mean to be free? How would you answer that question if somebody came up to you with a microphone on the street, posed that question to you? What does it mean to be free? As I've been preparing this sermon, I've actually been thinking how interesting it would be to actually conduct that survey, walk around and ask people, what does freedom mean? I imagine most people think that freedom is doing what you want when you want. If I want to take a day off, I take a day off. If I want to go on a vacation, I go on a vacation. If I want to study to be a doctor, I can study to be a doctor. If I want to marry Julia, you marry Julia. Unless, of course, Julia doesn't want to marry you. Then you may not be as free as you thought you were. But Thomas Schreiner tells this story to illustrate that freedom is a little more complex than this. So he shares, when his dad was a young man, his dad felt free, and so he decided to start smoking. He wanted to smoke, and so he did smoke, and he enjoyed it very much. But later in life, he wanted to stop smoking, and found it incredibly difficult to stop. He even enrolled in a one-week treatment program where, among other things, they actually tried shock therapy to wean him off his desire, and it didn't work. He smoked the very day after that treatment. He never shook the habit. Even at the end of his life, he was smoking when he was on an oxygen tank, having contracted cancer and emphysema. Freely going our own way can be, and often is, enslaving. So what kind of freedom, I ask again, what kind of freedom do we have in Christ? If you would, please look back with me in your Bibles. We're going to go back two chapters now. Chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. We read this. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Here's our sweet spot. Christ redeemed, he set us free from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In verses 13 and 14, Paul explains to us the freedom that there is in Christ. The freedom that Paul is charging us now to live in, and it has two parts. First, Christ redeemed us, or we might say he set us free from the law and its curse by becoming a curse for us. What does this mean? The curse of God's law is simply this: God's judgment on your sin. The curse of God's law is God's judgment on your sin. God, who sees everything, is going to open the record of your life, your thoughts, your deeds done and deeds not done. He's going to weigh those deeds against his perfect, holy standard and give you what you deserve. The Bible teaches that in the light of God's perfect and unerring justice, all of us are under condemnation because of sin. We are, in the language of the Bible, cursed. We're cursed for having chosen to live for ourselves instead of God, our good and loving Creator and King. You were a criminal awaiting your sentencing by the bar of God's perfect judgment and unerring judgment. But here is why we sing Amazing Grace. Your sentence has been carried out personally by God's Son, Jesus, on the cross, and now you, condemned sinner, are free to go. The cross was a symbol. It was a symbol that those who were on it hung under the judgment of God. The cross stands as a testimony to us who have come to Christ for forgiveness and life, that Jesus bore in himself the curse of our punishment so that we can go free. The prison doors have swung open. My chains have fell off. My heart went free. And I went forth and I followed thee. Believer, you have been set free from God's judgment, free from condemnation. For freedom, Christ has set you free. We might turn to Romans 8:1. For there is no condemnation for those, for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Or John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Our freedom in Christ is freedom from condemnation, both now and forever. But on the cross, we didn't only receive a pardon signed by God in his own blood. We didn't only receive a pardon. We were given Christ's perfect, righteous record. It was put, Christ's righteousness was put onto your account. So that now when God opens that book of life, having seen everything, having known everything, and he weighs it against that perfect standard, for those in Christ, rather than receiving in ourselves our just due, we receive Jesus's just due. For we are in Christ, Paul says, through faith. We have been crucified with him, having already received the judgment upon sin, and now we live with him, anticipating that reward. And this freedom is apart from any obedience. It is a gift through faith in Christ. We are set free from the law as God's standard by which God measures our lives. He now measures our lives rather by God's perfect obedience of Christ. God hasn't thrown away the standard. It's not as though he just started thinking, okay, I'm not going to care anymore. I'm just going to receive people. No, he has fulfilled it in his son. So that now you who are in the son through faith, the law no longer mediates to you blessing or cursing. Rather, your faith in Jesus Christ mediates to you the blessing of God now and forever. God has taken the test for us. He has put the name on the top of his name on the top of our exam so that now we are free from the curse of the law and the law itself. Our being in Jesus Christ is the sole foundation of your welcome before God. Our being in Jesus Christ through faith is the sole foundation of your welcome before God. We are now free from trying to conform our lives to God's, perfectly to God's holy standard. Rather, having been welcomed, not on our obedience, but rather because of our faith, we are no longer living according to the law, but now through the Spirit, conformed to the righteous pattern that law was pointing forward to. So that is the first way that Jesus Christ has set you free. He has freed us from the law and the curse of judgment. But there's another sense of freedom that's whirling around in our culture. We might call it the psychological sense of freedom. This notion of freedom says that you will be free when you are true to yourself. You will be free when you are true to yourself. Freedom, in this conception, is found in the fullest expression of yourself. The prescription is to act on your suppressed desires. And that will bring you the liberty that your soul craves. In this picture, we'll give Emerson a chance to gather herself. There we go. So again, the psychological sense of freedom. This notion of freedom, it says that you will be free when you are true to yourself. It's all over the place. Freedom is then found in the fullest expression of yourself. The prescription that's given is to then act on those suppressed desires that you have, and that will bring you the liberty that your soul craves. In this picture, freedom is found in authenticity. But this vision of freedom that has captured the imagination of our world right now is grasping at a truth that it can't quite see.
It's true that real freedom is found not only in being unrestrained, but also in becoming. But where this psychological notion of freedom goes horribly astray and leads people into just misery and bondage is that it suggests that freedom is found in becoming the projection of our inner self without first coming to terms with the sinful nature of the human heart. It is not critical enough of the self before it encourages people to become what they desire. It is not critical enough of the self before it encourages people to become what they desire. It encourages people to actualize the distorted, self-centered, sinful desires that live in the human heart. And certainly, this feels freeing at first, doesn't it? It feels liberating. To finally live out the way that I have been longing. But just like smoking the cigarette, it is in itself a path to profound bondage. The freedom found only in Christ is also a freedom of becoming. It's a freedom of becoming, but not becoming who we've always wanted to be, but becoming who we were created to be. By God giving us new Godward desires through the work of His Holy Spirit. This freedom in Christ is like a fish flopping around on the dock, trying desperately to get some water, and finally, God grabs us and tosses us back in the water so that we can live the way that we were created to live, true life with no side effects. So if we again return to verse 13, in chapter 3 we read, Christ set us free from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then verse 14, so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The second way that Christ has set us free is that through Christ we have received the promised Spirit and we're given new Godward desires. So rather than becoming a perfect picture of our imperfect hearts, we can, by God's power, become a clearer and clearer picture of Jesus Christ. Humanity, as it was always intended, as we've been saying throughout the book of Galatians, the seeds of the new creation, of new humanity, restored humanity, birthed in us by God's Spirit. So what does it mean to be free? In Christ, we are both free from and we are free to. We are free from condemnation and the law, the futility of working for God's approval, and we are free to become and enabled to become by God who we were always created to be. This is the freedom for which, brothers and sisters, Christ has set you free. A freedom from condemnation and a freedom to grow into whom He has created us to be. Therefore, Paul continues, now back to chapter 5, therefore stand firm and do not yoke yourself again in the bondage of slavery. So there we have the two things that we must do now. Second half of first one, we must stand firm in our freedom in Christ and we must not submit again to slavery. So we've got a positive command and a negative command. So I'll take the negative command before the positive command. First, do not submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery. Do not submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery. So let's look at chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. You may be surprised, but this is the first time that Paul actually broaches the issue that's facing the Galatians church, namely circumcision. It's been running in the background the whole letter, but now he brings it to the surface, and he leverages the full weight of his apostolic authority. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you. So he's mantling himself with the authority of an apostle, the official spokesman of Christ. And so these words are not light words. They are heavy words. They are heavy words. He sees the church teetering on apostasy. He sees them leaving the safe harbor of Jesus Christ to go somewhere else. And he says, on the authority vested in me by Jesus Christ, I declare to you, do not yoke yourself again with slavery. They are in danger. They are in danger through the counsel of these false teachers by making the Mosaic law into their savior, rather than trusting in the Savior who has fulfilled the law for them. By receiving the sign of circumcision, they are relying on something other than Christ to make them right before God, acceptable before God. It's like being in the middle of an ocean, and then the Coast Guard flies out to rescue you, drops down out of the helicopter, extends to you their hand, and says, no, I'm okay. I'll take it from here. I'll swim. It doesn't matter how good of a swimmer you are, or you might be. The problem is that there is only one way to be declared righteous before our holy God, and it is simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. The law tries to find righteousness by doing, by swimming. Christ bestows righteousness as a gift. He says, hold on to me. Hold on to me. If they choose rather to swim, they abandon Christ. And likewise, if we are swimming, if we're trusting in some kind of pattern of behavior to be right with God, like perhaps it's, I haven't fallen into this pattern of sin or that pattern of sin. Or you're basing your confidence before God upon your church attendance, your kindness, your baptism, or anything else. Paul says, with all the weight of his apostolic authority, he says, you are outside of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that there is a law like the law of gravity at work within the human soul that wants to be in control? That wants to have some thing to play, some part to play in our salvation? That wants to do something to earn our standing before God? That wants to have something, just something, that we can boast in? Some kind of confidence that makes me a little bit shinier than the person next to me? Paul's warning is for all of us. Do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. This was not only a Galatian problem. It appeals to the sinful nature in our hearts that wants desperately to be justified, to look good before a holy God. To do something, have something rest upon our shoulders, and not purely by God's grace. But our salvation is through grace and Christ alone, his name and his name alone be praised. A good diagnostic question is, where do you look when you want to feel safe and secure, confident and self-assured? Where do you look when you want to feel safe, secure, confident and self-assured? Where is your boast? Is it in your goodness? Is it in your preaching, preacher? Or is it in the cross of Christ? Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If it is your goodness, if it is your preaching, then let that go, Paul says. Let it go. Lay it down. Because apart from Christ, it would not save you. It couldn't do it. We must heed Paul's warning and actively resist and reorient our hearts away from things that we would seek to be our confidence, because the danger was not only in Galatians, but it lives in each of us to leave Christ and rest and rely on something else that is just shifting sands. Something that cannot and will not set us free. The math is very simple in Galatians. Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. Our confidence and trust must be in Christ alone. So that's the negative command, that we must resist anything that would challenge our soul confidence in Christ. And now we have the positive command. We must stand firm in our freedom in Christ. Yes, we must resist everything that would woo us away from our confidence in Christ. But like we're hoping for the Bills this afternoon, a good offense is essential to a good defense. We must resist those things that would seek to be our confidence instead of Christ. But we better not forget to stand firm in the grace of God and live as a Christian. Please pick up with me in verse 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The antidote, Paul says, for falling away from the freedom of Christ is walking in the freedom of Christ. The antidote for falling away from the freedom of Christ is walking in the freedom of Christ. Christian, if you trust Christ, it's because God, by his powerful power, has worked by his Spirit in you and caused you to be born again. God has powerfully caused children of the promise to be born by the working of his Holy Spirit, and he's granted us faith in Christ. He's given us eyes, spiritual eyes, to see our need for Jesus Christ, and eyes that see in Jesus Christ the satisfaction of our need, the glory of Christ. Standing in freedom is standing in his grace, this work of salvation that he's wrought in you by his Holy Spirit. It is nothing else but looking to Christ and receiving what God has given to us through him by faith. It is trusting him. It is knowing that in the mind of the one who only matters in the universe, you are righteous and your shame has been removed. In the mind of the only one who matters in the universe, you are righteous and your shame has been removed through Christ. You are judged not guilty. You are honored as royalty in the courts of heaven. It is seeing in Christ the satisfaction of the curse that you were under because of God's holy standard, and seeing that in Christ God provided for you a perfect record. And waiting by faith in that hope, that assurance that was given to us in Jesus Christ, your righteous standing, that hope being the fullness of your inheritance, the fullness of salvation, everything that we're eagerly anticipating, everything that God reveals to us at the very end of Revelation, that new heavens and the new earth in the presence of God, the end of evil, the inheritance of the saints. Doing this, doing that, circumcision, uncircumcision, keeping this rule, keeping that rule, does not matter. The only thing that matters is faith in Christ, and that spirit-wrought faith is working itself out in love. You are free from condemnation. You are free in Christ to become who you were created to be. And this is not of yourselves. It is God's work in you. Beloved, in 2 weeks, we're going to get really practical in what it looks like to walk in this freedom that God has brought us into through Christ and by his Spirit. But right now, I just want to, let me encourage you to stand firm in his freedom. Make much of his salvation. Return again and again and again and again to that verdict that God has delivered over you on the cross. It is finished. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And from that place of freedom, grow into the freedom that he has worked in you through the power of his Holy Spirit. Those new Godward desires that accord with what is revealed in the scriptures. If you're here with us this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't know personally the freedom that we've been celebrating this morning. Maybe you're hearing this good news this morning and it's coming across your ears with a new kind of clarity, kind of clarity that you're kind of unfamiliar with. I invite you to come into the freedom of Christ through letting go of all of your other sources of confidence and clinging to Jesus Christ and him alone. For he has secured it for you on the cross and delivers it to you through his Spirit. Let me close by reading one stanza from a song that God providentially played for me on my way to church this morning. The song is called "It Was Finished Upon the Cross" by City of Light. It's a phenomenal song. The last stanza goes like this. Free from every plan of darkness, free to live, free to love. Death is dead, Christ is risen. It was finished upon the cross. Onward to eternal glory, to my Savior and my God. I rejoice in Jesus' victory. It was finished upon that cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for welcoming us into the freedom of the gospel. Father, I pray that this word this morning and your Spirit would protect us against returning to other sources of confidence. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remain steadfast in the declaration that you've given us in the gospel. Father, I pray that we would live joyfully in the acceptance that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. I pray that we would cling to Christ, and clinging to Christ, we would walk in a way that accords with him. It's in Jesus' great and holy name we pray. Amen.